If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Last Sunday, we finished our sermon series entitled Where We're Going. Seven sermons from chapters 12 and 13 of Romans. And all of that goes along with our mission and our purpose as a church. Our mission is, of course, to love God, love others, and love the world. We've been doing several sermon series that kind of tie all of that together. We love God. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We love God. We love others. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And we love the world. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we love God, we love others, and we love the world. And our purpose as a congregation is this, that we exist to help every person know Jesus. That means to come to a personal saving relationship with Jesus, to know Jesus and to follow him. It's rooted in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We want to help every person know Jesus, to share the gospel. And also, we want to help every person not only know him, but grow in their walk, follow him to become more mature in their walk with the Lord. But speaking the word truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we've been focusing on that for almost, well, a good part of this year. And the reason we're doing that is so when people ask us, what are we about at First Baptist Church? We can answer them with clarity and simplicity. We're about caring about people, about loving others. I had planned on starting another sermon series today, but as I looked at the calendar, I began to realize that it would push us a little close to Christmas. So I decided that we are going to move that sermon series to the first of the year. And we'll deal with the seven churches in Revelation in January of 2021. But as I was reading in my devotion today or this week, I came across a passage of Scripture that reminded me that our mission and our purpose, it's not just in the New Testament, it is literally there throughout the entirety of God's Word. It is God's Word, and the message is always about Christ. The picture is always of his opportunity for you and I to come to faith in him. It's a fascinating passage in Deuteronomy chapter 3. So I would ask if you'd take your Bibles and turn there. Deuteronomy means second law, or the giving second law. Basically, it speaks about Moses sharing the law that he had received on Sinai with an entirely new generation of followers. You remember that the children of Israel for 40 years wandered in the wilderness and an entire generation died. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts that experience. How the children of Israel had received the law, how they had reached the edge of the promised land, how they sent spies into the land and they came back and the children of Israel refused to go in. And then Moses reminds this new generation of God's judgment. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and here they come back to the edge of the promised land. And Moses again is encouraging them, trying to remind them of how important it is simply to follow the guidance and take the opportunity that God had for them. And then at the final verses of this chapter, we get an interesting insight into Moses, his desire, his wanting to go over into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. I would ask, if you're physically able, that you would stand in honor of God's holy and infallible word as I read this scripture this morning. Moses writes these words, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant the greatness, your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. For he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see." And we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. This morning I want to preach on the subject of be a blessing, but more specifically, who's your one? Who's your one that you're helping lead? Who's your one that you're investing in? Who's your one? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, for your many, many blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, I would ask that in these moments that you would just speak in spite of me, that your word alone might be proclaimed. And Father, that the message that you have laid upon my heart would be made clear. And Father, through your Spirit would be empowered. And you would open up our eyes and give us ears to hear. Help us, Father, to be receptive to your call, to your will. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to kind of preface this sermon by saying I am a numbers kind of guy. By that, I simply mean that I like to count the numbers. How many we have in worship? How many we have in Sunday school? How many were going out on visitation and those kind of things? I've always been that way. On one hand, it can be a strength. On the other hand, it can be a weakness. There are those who say, numbers don't matter. Of course, they would have a hard time making that argument from Scripture. There is a book called Numbers in the Bible. The Bible is sure to tell us that Jesus had 12 disciples. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. 5,000 people were fed. In other words, numbers matter in God's kingdom. But the weakness I have sometimes is that when I am blown away by the numbers, I forget the one. The one. And all the numbers are individuals. Every person matters. Every individual counts in the economy of God. And I think in a wonderful way, I was reminded of that as I read this scripture this week, this encounter, this prayer, this plea that Moses has with the Lord. The passage begins in a profound way. Notice what Moses writes. He says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? I mean, have you considered who is writing this? Moses. Moses had seen God act. He'd seen God move in some pretty dramatic ways. He'd stood before God at a burning bush that was aflame but was not consumed. That's pretty impressive. He had stood before God in Pharaoh's courts, to perhaps the most powerful man in all of the world. And God had used him to bring his plagues on that nation. He had stood with God on Mount Sinai as God's very own hand wrote those Ten Commandments in stone. He had seen some incredible things. He'd stood there at the edge of the Red Sea and he'd proclaimed the power of God as the seas were parted. And here is Moses saying, oh God, you've only begun. You've only started to show your greatness. Here is Moses, who has had an experience with God, a prophet like none other, whom, well, Scripture says, who knew the Lord face to face. Here's Moses in light of all that he's seen. And his response is simply this: you've just begun to show your glory, your power, your mighty works. As I read that, I was reminded of what the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon, the great and mighty king of Israel. She said, I'd heard of the greatness. They'd told me of the wealth, but the half had not been told. It's amazing, isn't it? That is our God. More glorious, more powerful, more wonderful than we can even begin to imagine. Moses says, I've only begun to see it. And then he gives this plea. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, please let me go over and see the good land, or the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. In other words, here is Moses. He's pleading. In the Hebrew, it means that he's not just asking. He is literally pleading from the very depths of his being. I mean, Moses, a man like few others, he's pleading, this faithful servant of God. Oh, God, let me go over into the promised land. That was his dream. That was the vision. That was what he considered his destiny. But you and I know why God would not let Moses go over. He'd sinned, hadn't he? In Numbers chapter 20, you should read it. Children of Israel in Kadesh. Miriam dies, Moses' sister. And the children of Israel come to Moses and Aaron, and they begin to complain. And it's that same old complaint. Moses, you brought us out here into the wilderness to die. We could have stayed in Egypt. Why did you bring us here in the wilderness to die? Imagine this. Here are these Israelites. They've seen God move in a mighty way too. But Moses, you brought us here to die. And Moses and Aaron said simply this: should we strike the rock and bring water from it? And God said, oops, that's it. You have tried to take my glory. And God informed him at that moment that he would not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He sinned. It seemed like a small sin, not that big of a deal, but he sinned. And he could not enter into the promised land. There is another reason as well. I mean, if the promised land is a picture of heaven, if it is a picture of that true peace with God, that true relationship with God, then Moses could not have entered the promised land because he is a symbol of the law. There on Mount Sinai, he received the law, and he was the giver of the law. He intermediated between God and man. He brought the law to the people, and Moses is always identified with the law. And the Bible tells us, by the law shall no one, no individual, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, by the law shall no one be justified. You can't be right trying to live good enough, asked Moses. You can't be right just because your name is a good name, asked Moses. You can't be right just because you've done all of these wonderful things. That's not the ticket in. We need the Lord's salvation. By the way, Joshua's name means the Lord's salvation. And when you translate his name into the Greek, it means Jesus. The only way to get into the family of God is through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's life. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law can never get you there. So if you're trying to live good enough, take it from a sinner, you can't. You think your name's going to be good enough? Take it from a sinner. It won't. If you think God's going to wink, just let it slide by. Because, well, you're you. Ask Moses. He won't. Moses said, oh God, let me go in. God said, no way. No way. But then, notice how this passage ends. He says, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. For he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. Here's Moses. Think about this. For 40 years, Moses has led the children of Israel, not just a generation, but two generations. The multitudes he has led across the wilderness. And here he is, 120 years of age, about to die. And God says, Moses, I have one more task for you. Charge Joshua, encourage him, and strengthen him. And when I read that, it occurred to me, who's my one? Who's your one? For those of us who know Christ as our Lord and our Savior, who's the one? A year ago or so, the Southern Baptist Convention began an emphasis on who's your one? Who's the one you're working on? Who's the one you're investing in? Who's the one you're caring about? For Moses, it was Joshua. And what a blessing. Joshua was to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Remember Joshua's words, choose for you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That was, well, Moses' disciple, the one he was investing in, the one he was caring about. Who's your one? Who's your one when it comes to sharing the gospel message. Who's your one when it comes to sharing the gospel message? Remember the scripture that we just quoted? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, sharing what Christ has done in and through our life. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, as long as there's one more, we are still called to share. Who's our one in regard to sharing our faith? Who is the one that we are to be looking for and sharing our faith with? So we're preaching, I couldn't share my faith. Well, Wednesday night, Thomas mentioned that we had Wintersville rally here, and on the pews there was this interesting little card from Fellowship of Christian Athletes entitled, "The Four: A Heart, a Division Symbol, a Cross, and a Question Mark." Let me tell you how easy it is just to share your faith. I have to be reminded of this, by the way, as well. Sometimes I can make it real complicated. And the more complicated I make it, the more quick I am to step back and not do it. Very simple, though. All we have to do is tell folks that God loves them. That God loves them. Then we have to remind them that sin separates us from God. And then we share with them what Jesus did at Calvary, how there he shed his blood. He paid the sin debt for you and me. And then we just simply ask them, do you want to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Is there someone you're sharing that with? Is there someone that you're helping to understand the gospel message? Folks, we're not just here to occupy space. We're here to take the territory for our Lord. Who is your one? The other day I ran across an interesting poem, and I thought I'd share it with you. I've read it years ago, and I wanted to read it again today. It's entitled "The Bridge Builder." Its author is unknown, but he writes, "An old man going on a lonely highway came at evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fear for him. But he turned when he had reached the other side to build a bridge to span the tide. 'Old man,' said a fellow pilgrim near, 'you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end with the evening day. You never again must pass this way. You cross the chasm deep and wide. Why do you build a bridge at eventide?' The builder tilted his old gray head. 'Good friend, in the path I have come,' he said, 'there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been not to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building the bridge for him.'" Who are you building a bridge for? Folks, life isn't just about us. It's about the one who hasn't accepted Christ. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, he who wins souls is wise. Who's your one? Not only who's your ones in reaching people with the gospel message, who's your one in helping people grow in their faith? Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And we're to help others. Last Saturday evening, we had a men's ministry, and Jared Setzer's leading that. And we met down at Camp Rock, and it was a great time, great fellowship, great food, a Bible study, and then one of the men shared his heart about discipling. About just taking one person sitting down across the table from them and reading the scriptures and learning together. 1 hour, 1 day a week. No big deal. Helping them grow in their faith. Who is your one? Moses said, please, please, let me cross. God said, no, but this is the thing I want you to do right now. 120 years of age. Go charge, Joshua. Encourage him and strengthen him so that he'll get across. And when he gets across, he will not faint. He will not falter. He will keep his eyes on the prize. So, if you're saved, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who's the one you're helping? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the assurance of the gospel, and Father, for the opportunity you have given us in these moments to have you speak to us. We've not come here today, Lord, to hear from a preacher. We've come here to hear from you. So, Father, I pray right now, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they understand that their sin has separated them, that they would turn to Jesus by faith and accept him as Lord and Savior of their life. And Father, for those of us who know Jesus, but we've just been drifting along, focused on self, forgive us and give us one like Joshua that we can charge, encourage, and strengthen by your word and by your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.